Thank you, junior church workers, all that you do. We're going to continue with this theme of Armed Forces Day. I want to deepen that a little bit, extend it, broaden it. And in order to do that, the message today is entitled Weapon. And I hope you understand and are challenged by that as you give your mind and heart to what I bring to you from God's Word today. But to introduce that, I want you to invite you to watch this video, and then I want to ask you a question on the heels of it.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land, we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
Reagan said, "There is no weapon so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women." He went on to say, of this type of free people, we will not surrender for peace. You know, we live in a day and age where people in general, I think, surrender for peace. And by that, I mean Americans treat the treasure of individual freedom and responsibility like a cheap coupon. And they trade it in for a false promise of personal safety and security without responsibility. And I think in some ways, Many professing Christians do the same, surrendering for peace when they sometimes live complacent and compromising lives, attempting to be at peace with the world around them and at odds with the purpose for which Christ saved them. And so the question I want to ask you this morning and delve into is, where do you and I get the moral courage that President Reagan talked about to not surrender for peace? That's an important question in our culture, I believe, as we in Christ increasingly conflict with the foolish wisdom of the coupon clippers and the freedom eaters in our land. Where do you get the moral courage to not surrender for peace? As I thought about that this week, I thought about people in general, and I think there are a lot of different places. I've met a lot of awesome people in my lifetime, some that profess Christ and some that don't. I think you can get an aspect of moral courage in various places. Number one being, I think you can be taught it. You can get it to some extent guided by personal morals, integrity, values that are taught by parents, grandparents, family members, significant people in your life. You can be taught some of this. A second place, I think you can be inspired to it. You can get moral courage to some degree from being inspired by great men and women like this Martin Treptow that President Reagan spoke about, inspired by their high degree of devotion and sacrifice to ideals and principles. I think a third place, after being taught or being inspired, I think you can get it just as a gift of your own personality. Some people just have it within them. You know, they're wired this way. They're determined to conquer obstacles, both within them and without. They're just tough-minded, high-integrity people determined to get as much out of this life as they possibly can. So taught, inspired, gifted of personality, I think those are three places that people can attain or have within them a high degree of moral courage. And even though moral character is much rarer, I believe, than it used to be in our land, there are still lots of sources like those that can keep us from surrendering for peace. But the one I want to spend the most time on today is this fourth area, the best place to get strength of character, a character that isn't something I was born with or taught or inspired to, but just that I was transformed into, changed. The best place is to join your life, indeed to weave your very soul together on a daily basis with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle John writes, he said, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one, the only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." The Christ, the revealer of the Father, the one whose very character and nature defines morality itself since the beginning of time. His grace and truth make the bounds of character and growth for you and for me beyond what you could ask or imagine. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, that you have been given, if you know the Lord as your Savior today, the very mind of Christ. May I remind you that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Freedom. Freedom from sin and death, freedom from the fear of man that makes us compromise with and complacent toward all manner of foolishness, freedom to express the image of God uniquely crafted within the soul of each individual. Can I say to you this morning, look at me. Look at me, everybody look at me. God meant something when He created you. He meant something when He created you. And only in Christ will you discover and express who you really are. And this freedom in Christ, this freedom I'm talking about, is hindered. This freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, self, and death, can be attained even in the midst of physical oppression and captivity. Even amongst the most oppressive dictatorial governments that exist on the face of this planet, even in Sudan, you can live free in Christ. You don't have to live in freedom to be free. Not in Christ, you know. You don't have to live in America to enjoy freedom. In fact, the freedom we have enjoyed in America, I would make the case, and that the freedom that is increasingly under siege in America, this freedom sprung forth in the physical realm from the principles of spiritual freedom found in Christ in the eternal, brought forth by some great men. Where do you get the moral courage to not surrender for peace? That's the question on the table. And I'm talking about at your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood. Following Christ without compromise, without complacency, and with courage and compassion. Living out loud on the outside of you, the Jesus who lives on the inside of you. I want you to take a second right now. I want you to look around. Just take a second, look around. Look all around you. Look at the people, not the walls, not the beautiful stained glass windows. Look at the people around you. And I want to ask you, what do you see there? What do you see? Do you see fellow Americans? Is that what you see? Do you see acquaintances, friends perhaps? Do you see strangers? Or do you see the body of Christ? Do you see the body of Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible speaks of born-again believers in many illustrative ways. It speaks of us, assuming we all know Christ today, it speaks of us relationally, functionally, and strategically. Relationally, the Bible says we are a family, if you know Christ today. We have the same spiritual DNA of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We who have repented and believed, God has forgiven, He has indwelled, thus making us alive to God and to each other by His Spirit. So we are in the same family of God the Father in the redemptive sense. Relationally, we're a family. Secondly, functionally, we're a body, the body of Christ. Just as the various parts of the human body function together, so we have in this body different gifts, talents, abilities, and all of those to be used to build up the body of Christ so that we can function and do the task together of making disciples who make disciples. The task of building the kingdom of God in the hearts of dead men and women. Relationally, we're a family. Functionally, we're a body. And then third, this is where we're going to camp today. Strategically, the Bible speaks of us. We are an army. We are an army. We don't just go willy-nilly about life. We who have been saved, we have been enlisted in that salvation for a purpose. We have the Spirit of truth. We have the Word of truth to inspire and direct. We have the example and the strategy of Jesus Himself in His ministry. We have the early church in Acts. We have spiritual leaders among us that God has raised up to influence and to inspire and to teach. We work as individual soldiers, but we also work in battalions of small groups together, and we have regiments, churches strategically stationed in communities all around the world to wage war against the enemies of Satan, sin, self, and death. Relationally, functionally, strategically, we're a family, a body, and an army. We're an army. That's where we're looking today. So I ask you, I challenge you this morning, what kind of soldier are you? What kind of soldier are you? I love this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You read to me the first two words. What does it say? Endure hardship. You know what that says? This is the Apostle Paul talking to young Timothy. This is 2 Timothy. Paul's about ready to get his head lopped off by Nero. So there is an intimacy and a warmth in 2 Timothy that is like none other. And he tells young Timothy, says, Timothy, you got to endure hardship. That says to me, it's hard. It's not an easy thing to live at odds. Endure hardship, Paul says, with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in what? In civilian affairs. Why not? Because he wants to please his commanding officer. Now, we talked about strategically that we are an army. I want you to know that the word strategy is all over that passage. The word in the first sentence for a good soldier in the Greek is stratiotes. We get our word strategy from that. Stratiotes means a camper out, a warrior. In the second sentence, serving as a soldier, the Greek word for that is stratioami. And it means to serve in a military campaign. Once again, you see the word strategy in that word. And then in the last phrase, he wants to please his commanding officer. The word for commanding officer is stratilegeo, and it means to gather as a warrior, to enlist in the army, to choose to be a soldier. Once again, you see strategy there. So if you claim to know Christ as your Savior, that makes you his stratiotes, and you have been enlisted by Christ. He is your stratilegeo. He is the one who chose you, who enlisted you. He is your commanding officer. And if you say, well, Jer, I never knew that. Gee, I didn't sign up for that. You know, I just wanted to go to heaven when I die. Listen, if you didn't sign up for that, I got good news. Now you know. And what you do with that knowledge is pretty important as to your faith. As to the veracity of it, or not. You see, repentance, to repent and believe, repentance is changing your mind. It's turning from sin and death to a new purpose, a new strategy in life. See, too many Christians want eternal life in heaven, but they want the same old purposes and desires that everybody else has here on earth. You know, comfort, covetousness, and control. This passage says he chose you for this, his soldier, his army, his purpose. He's your stratilegeo, your commanding officer. And you want to please him. I would invite you to think this through, to think this through this morning. For me, there is no more encouraging and yet challenging a place in Scripture when it comes to our purpose and our passion in Christ than Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. One of my favorite passages. I'm still trying to figure out what it means and how it applies to my life. And the more I dig into it, the more it challenges me and the more the Spirit speaks to me in it. Remember, we are entertaining the question, where do you get the moral courage to not surrender for peace? On the heels of President Reagan's statement that there is no weapon so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. For we know, Paul writes, don't miss that, we know. If you don't know, then it's going to have little effect on your life. So what you don't know can hurt you. For we know, Paul writes, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. What's it say? Next five words. Death no longer has mastery over him. In other words, folks, he won over death. Right? Amen? I would expect a little response on that one. He won over death. And then it goes on in verse 10, the death that Christ died, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, read them to me. What does it say? He died to sin once for all. He died to sin once for all, you folks. And me too. But the life he lives, notice present tense, he lives to God. And then he gets to application in 11. In the same way, what's the next two words? Count yourselves. In the same way as Christ, you and I are to count ourselves. Now that word, it's one of my favorite words, it's logizomai. Its root word is logos from John chapter 1. The word, the logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is logizomai, and it means to take an inventory, to conclude, or to think of your life this way. The logos is the divine logic, if you will. It's how God thinks. And we are called to think of our lives in the same way as 9 and 10 tell us. It's the divine logic. Count yourself, think of yourself the next time you're tempted, the next time you think nobody's looking and you can get away with it, the next time some thought about putting yourself up here and that person's just a low life, whatever. You are to count yourself, you're to think of that temptation in this way. You know why God calls you to think of it that way? Why do you think God says, here's how I want you to think about that? Because it's true. In the eternal sense, your life in Christ, when you see Christ, this is your reality. You got just this little window of time right now between today and the time you die before you get real. And when you get real, when you get in the presence of Christ, that's the person he saved you to be. You got this little bitty window right now that you, with the scriptures, the word of truth and the spirit of truth, you can progress in your sanctification toward that. You can honor God, win people to Christ. You will not, when you get to heaven, who are you going to evangelize? This is our only chance to see a dead soul come to life. This is it, right here. You won't get to do that afterwards. So that's why he says, count it this way. It may not seem like it's that way right now. That, wow, I am united with Christ in his death. He died to sin once for all. So, wow, what that means is I'm dead to sin. That's what you're going to be when you're in the presence of Christ. That's your eternal reality, so get thinking. Get thinking. Count yourself, logizomai, divine logic, dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Here's that little window, your mortal body, flesh and spirit. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as, what's the next three words? Instruments of wickedness. Instead of that, rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Remember, united with Christ, brought from death to life. He died to sin once for all. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. There are two verbs in there, count and offer. You see that? Those are the commands. You're to count, look at me, think of it this way, and you're to offer. He says, don't offer your body to wickedness, offer it to God as an instrument of righteousness. Now you say, Jared, I thought we were on this military thing, how's that work? Listen, the word for instrument, when he says, you're either going to offer your body as an instrument of wickedness or you're going to offer your body to him as an instrument of righteousness. Two things on that. First of all, he's talking to believers. Okay? So you as a believer have the ability to offer, to live your life and be an instrument of wickedness. Did you hear me? Or you can live your life in Christ as an instrument of righteousness. The word for instrument, you've heard me speak of this before, is hoplon, is the Greek word, and it literally means an implement or utensil or tool an offensive tool for war. Armor, instrument, weapon. And thus the title of our message today, weapon. So believer, as you live, as you are living your life, as you go through this day, as you go through this week, your body, your flesh, this life will either be a weapon for righteousness and the kingdom of God, or you will be compromising, complacent, giving in to the sin and death that you were saved from, and your body will instead be, as a result, a weapon for wickedness. Now, the world has its own logic. It says, this is true, therefore that ain't no truth, therefore do what you want. And then there's the logos, the divine logic. Whose logic are you going to believe? Because that's where your living starts, with what you think and believe. So listen again. Count yourselves, divine logic, dead to sin, alive to God. Remember, Jesus died to sin once for all. He was raised from the dead. Death no longer has mastery over him. He cannot die again. And you, my friend, are united in Christ with his death. You are in Christ. So believe this. Count yourselves. Divine logic. Think this way. I am dead to this sin that's tempting me right now. I cannot respond to it because I'm dead. Dead things don't react or respond. What I can respond and react to is the Holy Spirit, is God the Father, because I am alive to Him. Now, you think you're doing some mental gymnastics there, or are you just believing what is going to be true of you forever? Think and believe truth, and you will begin to live truth. Your body is a weapon. You're a soldier for Christ. I'm not talking about going out with swords and chopping heads off people. I'm talking about loving people. Victory starts in your mind with how you think and believe. Use your mind to form truth into your soul. Think and believe like God. Because what He says is true of you is true of you. We've got a few minutes left here. I want you to watch this video.
On the eve of our struggle for independence, a man who might have been one of the greatest among the founding fathers, Dr. Joseph Warren, president of the Massachusetts Congress, said to his fellow Americans, "Our country is in danger, but not to be despaired of. On you depend the fortunes of America. You are to decide the important question upon which rests the happiness and the liberty of millions yet unborn. Act worthy of yourselves." Well, I believe we, the Americans of today, are ready to act worthy of ourselves. Ready to do what must be done to ensure happiness and liberty for ourselves, our children, and our children's children. From time to time, we've been tempted to believe that society has become too complex to be managed by self-rule, that government by an elite group is superior to government for, by, and of the people. We are a nation that has a government, not the other way around. And this makes us special among the nations of the earth. Our government has no power except that granted it by the people. It is made up of men and women who raise our food, patrol our streets, man our mines and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people. Their patriotism is quiet but deep. Their values sustain our national life. With the idealism and fair play which are the core of our system and our strength, we can have a strong and prosperous America at peace with itself and the world. So with all the creative energy at our command, let us begin an era of national renewal. Let us renew our determination, our courage, and our strength. And let us renew our faith and our hope. It is time for us to realize that we're too great a nation to limit ourselves to small dreams. We will again be the exemplar of freedom and a beacon of hope for those who do not now have freedom. We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free.
Act worthy of yourselves. Dr. Joseph Warren. How many of you ever heard of him? I've heard a lot of the founding fathers. I'd never heard of him until I saw this, and then I looked him up a little bit, did some research. Joseph Warren was a fiery orator who helped spark the American Revolution. He was killed at the Battle of Bunker Hill at the age of 41. His wife had died a couple years earlier, and his death at Bunker Hill left his four children orphans. He was one of America's most prominent martyrs. Act worthy of yourselves. You know, that sounds a little bit like some humanistic grandiose statement, human exaltation, you know, be all that you can be, you're awesome kind of thing. But not to the Christian. You are in Christ. Christ died to sin once for all for you. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. You are in Christ. Count yourselves in this manner. Think this way. Dead to sin, alive to God. Let your body be a weapon, hoplon, an instrument for righteousness rather than a weapon for wickedness. Let the facts, a few weeks ago we talked about the train. Let the facts of Christ and you being in Christ drive the train of faith and feelings so that you live as a soldier of the light, so that you accomplish His purpose, and in so doing, you act worthy of yourself. The you that God created you to become. I want to close with the challenge of Martin Treptow from our first video today. He wrote in his diary, if you recall, he started it out this way, America must win this war. I'm going to presume upon his words a bit, and I'm going to restate it this way. The kingdom of God has won this war. The kingdom of God has won this war. Will you make this pledge, his pledge, a soldier's pledge? Would you read it with me? The kingdom of God has won this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. I wonder, in your heart of hearts, would you make that pledge this morning? Sometimes if you do, you will feel very much alone. But you're not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore you go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And you're not alone. You have the Christ, this indwelling Christ, the people of Christ. Will you make that pledge? Just because you read it doesn't mean you made it, does it? Hoplon, instrument, a weapon. Either a weapon for righteousness or a weapon for wickedness. And speaking for me personally, I've been a weapon for wickedness way too many times in my life. Count yourselves, legizimi, think truth. You're in Christ. Christ overcame sin and death. You are dead to sin in Him. and you are alive to God. Fact, faith, feeling, think, believe, then feel. Be the soldier, the strategos, that the strategos, the Christ, your commanding officer, chose you to be. And in closing, I want you to know there are no secret weapons, not in this warfare. There are no undercover agents, no spies. Salt and light. Ministers of reconciliation. No secret weapons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled to live in this country. Not that it's better than any other place, but it had some ideas that the individual, if allowed to live free, could unleash gifts, talents, creativity in so many different ways. That freedom has been used for evil. We acknowledge that. Every one of us recognizes that when a sinful human being is free, a lot of times sin is the freely chosen response. And out of this, there have been corruption and greed and all manner of things. But corruption and greed are not a problem of America or capitalism. They're a problem of the human heart. But also out of the freedom here has come so much creativity and advancement and knowledge that has helped to feed, helped to heal, helped to clothe, helped to liberate. Lord, we're talking about freedom in the deepest sense today, freedom from sin and death, freedom from hell and judgment. And I thank you for the humility of Jesus, who stepped down from heaven's throne into a human body and walked among a very clueless people, lived a very unique, spirit-filled, righteous life, kept the law in every way like nobody ever had or has since, and then died the perfect lamb sacrificed for the sin debt of the world, and then rose victorious over our grave. That's the gospel. It's the warfare, the extent that you, our leader, went to win the battle. The battle's won. The war is won. And we get to be a part of your victory. May the victory come in our lives now as you rule and reign in us. And not just when we breathe our last and are ushered into your presence. Thank you for the opportunity to live as a soldier of Jesus Christ and to serve together in battalions and regiments, to love together. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to respond to this message with the courage and wisdom and fortitude and love of the Lord Jesus himself. And in his name we pray. Amen.